Are you guys ready? Are you prepared to give an answer? If you, on your way out of here today, you go to a gas station, someone encounters you in the gas station, are you ready? If you get a call today from someone in your family that you had no idea was gay, and they say, I have something I need to talk to you about. I know you're a Christian, so I know that you can help me. I think I'm gay. What are you going to say to them? Are you ready? Will you know how to answer their questions? Because as Jenny said, it was the last place in the world, the last time in the world she expected to have an encounter like that. My purpose today is to make sure that we are ready. We spent last week looking at the Old Testament, what the Old Testament says about homosexuality. We looked at Sodom and Gomorrah. We looked at the book of Leviticus, the code. And we also looked at some of what the New Testament says about those particular passages. You guys remember that? Okay. If you want, that CD is available. You can hear it online. Just go to our church website or you can get the CD from Tom. What we want to do today is we want to look at what the New Testament says about this topic all on its own. In particular today, we want to look at what Jesus says about homosexuality, because many people will come to you and they will say, Joe, Jesus never said anything about it. So what does it matter? If he didn't talk against it, who are you to judge anybody? And Joe might find himself having to do some fast talking and shuffling and really be ready. If they say that to you, what's your answer going to be? So we want to look at, what did Jesus say about this? Because a lot of people believe that Jesus never said anything at all about it. And that is simply not true. Okay? Plus, it's not true, but even if he didn't say anything about it, that would not make it legitimate. Jesus never said, don't beat up your wife. Does that mean it's okay to beat up your wife? No. He never said, don't beat up your husband. For those stronger women in our congregation, does that mean it's okay to beat up your husband? You know, I don't know. I don't know who's stronger in your family. Yeah. Praise God. So just because he didn't say that specifically wouldn't mean, if that was the case, wouldn't mean that we have the freedom to do that. However, the fact remains that Jesus did, in fact, say some pretty profound things about marriage and homosexuality and those kinds of relationships. So we want to dive right in today, take a look at that. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles, we can go to Matthew 19, verses 3 to 7. And as you're turning there, we're also going to have it on the screen, so don't worry about that. Let me just say this, it wasn't really necessary for Jesus to tell the Jews, because he said, I am sent to the sons of Israel. It wasn't really necessary for him to inform them that homosexuality was immoral, because as we saw yesterday in great detail, the Mosaic law was very clear about God's standards on that. It is clear. It was clear to the Jews at the time. There was no ambiguity. There was no gay rights movement among the Jews. Everybody simply understood that to be the case. It was in the law. So he didn't really have to go and say, hey, by the way, I don't know if you knew this, but blah, blah, blah. And so he didn't simply give them the law. However, he did something infinitely more powerful. And that's why Jesus just continues. As long as I've been walking with him, he continues to astound me and amaze me. And enthrall me with who he is and how he related to people. He didn't simply give them the law and simply say, here it is, don't do that. What he did was to start off by restating to them the foundational design and purpose of God in marriage. He started right at the beginning. He started right back in Genesis and he says, hey, by the way, let me tell you what marriage is all about. And then he explained that in detail. We want to look at that in Matthew 19, verses 3 to 20. Because, you know, the law, the spirit kills, I mean, the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. If he had simply repeated to them some code out of Leviticus, he wouldn't really be bringing them New Testament grace. What he did was give them understanding and insight into the heart of God. And please know this, when you gain insight and understanding into the heart of God, and then you follow that by faith, you gain power to do what God has called you to do. That's the power of grace over the law. So we're not just out here spouting a bunch of rules. You better not touch that guy. You better not sleep with that woman. I mean, you better not, really, truly. You better watch out. You better not cry. Better watch out. I'm telling you why. No. It's that, but it's more than that. It's grace. And so he gives them insight. Let's take a look at that and gain some insight ourselves. Matthew 19, verses 3 to 7. Jesus talking, ministering, and verse 3 says, "The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?'" Verse 4, "And he answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." What God has joined together, let not man separate. Okay, quick quiz. Get out your pencils, number paper 1 to 4. Number one, according to Jesus, who designed marriage? Very good. Number two, according to Jesus, did gender have a role in marriage?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Are you certain? Is that your final answer?
Yes.
Lock it in. We watch way too much here. Number three, according to Jesus, what genders did God intend to be united in marriage? You're stuck. She said it. I'm not making this up. I'm with Jenny. Nobody likes to go through that, you know, Inquisition. I didn't expect some kind of Spanish Inquisition. Life would be a whole lot easier. Just say, hey, yeah, do whatever the heck you want to. I don't care, you know. Number four, according to Jesus, how many are made into one flesh? Certain?
Positive.
Lock it in? Lock it in. Okay, so by our own admission and by this passage in the Word of God, this teaching of Jesus, marriage was designed by God for one man and one woman for life. Is that true? Yes. Okay. Now, yes, the obvious counterpoint to that, yes, it's true that people in the Bible had multiple wives. Especially back in the Old Testament, you know, you saw David, you saw Moses, you saw Jacob, and you know, huh? Solomon, good night. I'm sorry, what a maroon. Wisest man in the world, one day woke up and it must have been gone because, man, 3,000 wives and concubines. Talk about estrogen attack. I mean, it's like the Matrix. He needed all that money to buy chocolate. All right, I'm getting out of there. Let me run before. Good night, buddy. Are you insane? It's a wonder he lived. Okay, getting back. Yes, it's true that there were people in the Bible who had multiple wives, but that was not God's design or intention. And the Bible graphically illustrates for us just how dysfunctional those relationships were and how much destruction and chaos and confusion and hurt relationships and bitterness and rivalry and bad decisions were a fruit of men taking upon themselves multiple or many wives. Yes, it's in the Bible, and the Bible is only glad to point out this is not how you want to run your home. It's clear. Praise God. So, one man, one woman for life. What else? Okay, are we all in agreement there? Pretty much? Okay. What else did Jesus say about homosexuality? And please, you know, I have a sense of humor. Please don't take this as being condescending. As I said, you know, I have had many friends in the gay community. I hung around theaters when I was growing up. Twice in my life when I was a teen, literally my best friend in the world was a gay person. They respected the fact that I was straight. I didn't care that they were gay at the time. This is not just simply, and I have the highest respect. One of my friends has died and passed away. He eventually got saved. Praise God. So I'm not just out here. I'm trying to do this in a light fashion with some humor, but I'm not out here making fun of anybody. I would never ever want to mock a man made in the image of God, regardless of what sins he struggles with. And I hope that we all share that same perspective. What else did Jesus say about homosexuality? Let's look at Matthew 11, 23 and 24. Jesus said, "And you, Capernaum," he said, what had happened was he had gone through several towns and he was doing signs and wonders in various places. Some people saw them and responded. Other people saw them and rejected him in spite of it. And he's talking about that. He says in verse 23, "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven," because it was quite an opulent place, "you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to hell," to Hades. "For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." What he's doing there is that he is using Sodom, and by implication Gomorrah and the other two cities in the plains, he's saying using Sodom as a benchmark for evil. A benchmark for evil. In other words, he's saying, if you think it's going to be bad for them, it's going to be worse for you because you had mighty signs and wonders done in your midst. They didn't have that. But you guys had these mind-blowing things happening in your midst and you still rejected the counsel and the wisdom of God. And so it's going to be worse for you in the day of judgment. Now, and so he uses them he had to use a place that was accepted as something that stood for evil. You know, for instance, if I were to say to Crystal here, "Crystal, girl, you better repent, man. If you don't change your ways, girl, it'll be better for Mother Teresa on the judgment day than it will be for you." Yeah, she would look at me like she just looked at me. She's like, "Get a life. I'm eating here. I'm busy. I'm taking pictures. Go somewhere." It wouldn't make any sense if I said, it's going to be better for Mother Teresa in the judgment than for you. Well, of course it is. You know, I mean, you know, everybody loves Mother Teresa. And so in order for it to have any impact, I have to use something that I know that Crystal sees as evil. I have to use an evil benchmark. And so I would say, "Crystal, girl, you have been so bad. I feel like Santa Claus. You've been naughty this year. You're not getting anything." It would be, "Crystal, if you don't change your life, girl, it will be worse. it'll be better for Hitler in the day of judgment than it will be for you. That's saying something. Good night. What are you talking about? Hitler. So I have to use something that's evil, that everybody accepts as evil, everybody knows is evil, everybody agrees is evil, in order to make the point, or it's pointless. It doesn't even make sense. So we took the city of Sodom that everybody knew was an evil place, and he said, man, it'll be better for them than for you on the day of judgment. Now, what was Sodom known for in terms of moral evil? Homosexuality. We looked at that in depth last week. We spent probably 20 minutes looking at that. So was he saying then that the city that was filled with homosexuality, if he used it as a benchmark for evil, was he saying then that that was an evil practice? Yes. Did he die for homosexuals to redeem them? Yes, he did. And every homosexual that repents of their sin and lays a hold of Jesus Christ by faith is absolutely spotless before God and washed clean and inherits the fullness of his inheritance in glory for them. And God will come into them and make his home in them and will transform them and show them great and glorious things about his love for them that they had no idea about before. Praise God. So did Jesus have anything to say about this issue of marriage and homosexuality? I would say so. All right, let's move on. Let's talk about what the apostles said about this subject. Now, I know some people would say, well, I don't care what the apostles said about the subject. I don't want to know what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say it, I don't want to hear it. You know, because those guys are just, you know, they're just the apostles. What did they know? You know, they were giving their opinions and all. If it ain't in red letters in your Bible, I don't care, because I only want to know what Jesus said about it. There are a lot of folks out there that really only care what Jesus said. They said, if Jesus didn't say anything, I don't care what the apostles said. I only care what Jesus said. Well, let me ask you this. How do we know what Jesus said? Who reported it to us? Who? So if it wasn't for them, we wouldn't even know what Jesus said about it. If you reject them, you might as well throw out all the red letter stuff too, because they reported it. He even said, I'm going to send you out. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all the things that I have commanded you. He told them to teach. So you can't order a la carte. You can't say, I'll take a little bit of Jesus, but hold the apostle.